didn't tell us where to turn. Hold on. Let me see. I think it's Corinthians. Wait a second. 2 Corinthians. I feel like the Jabiski's got a hold of my playlist tonight. Both those songs are... Second Corinthians chapter 9. You know, sometimes in conversation with young people or something of that sort, young people's anyone younger than me, but the question comes up, how do you know what to preach? Sometimes I feel like I don't know. But I pray and ask the Lord to show me what it is that, not what I think that will be a help and a blessing, but what God tells me will be a help and a blessing. So that is my desire, to be a help and a blessing to you tonight. And felt led to go through this tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." In verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." This morning we talked about the grace of God. And it tells us that in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What that says there is that God is able to take care of any situation that you'll ever come across and give you all the resources that you need to get through it. And he's able to do that. Tonight we'll be looking at probably 5 different stories in the scriptures where God made it possible, where God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those, again, sweet songs. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd minister to our hearts and speak to us, and Lord, that you'd encourage us, and Lord, that you'd help us. I don't know. Lord, you know our needs far better than we ourselves even know them. And Lord, we ask that you'd reveal yourself and make yourself known to us here tonight, that your presence would be felt, not just on our mind, but in our hearts. Lord, do a great work here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd work miracles here tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Real quick, before we get started, is anybody need to check their windows? There's a chance of rain. Yeah, there you go, Brother Rodell. Check it. Yeah. We'll leave the side door. I know you like the... You come... How many of you are happy that you were here this morning and got to be part of all that? Brother, I'm telling you, you were making memories and... Watching you, who are the three? You, Johnny, and then Sean go running by, booking. And then Brother Rice went, tried to sneak out. Yeah, there you go. All right, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. How the city of Jericho was built. It was a giant wall all the way around it. And God sent Israel in to take out the city of Jericho. Say why? Because their city was in the promised land. And it didn't belong there. And that was the nation of Israel's land. And they could either get out peaceably or fight. So the nation of Israel surrounds the city of Jericho. That's what... Jericho was straightly shut up. That means the nation of Israel is completely surrounded. Nothing was going out or coming in. But those cities didn't need to go out or come in. They were self-sufficient. They could sustain themselves for a very long time with the resources that they had inside the city. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the city thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Now, if you were to see what Joshua is looking at when God said that, you might not totally understand, because what he's looking at as he's standing, as he's standing at the base of a giant, enormous wall, unpenetrable by man. If they didn't want you to come in, you weren't coming in. And there he is standing at the base, looking up at this thing, and God says, see, I told you I'd give it to you. That doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it at that point. And ye shall compass the city, and all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. He tells them what to do. He tells them how to take care of it. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around the city. Just walk around the thing for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times. So, for the first six days, they walk around it 1 time. Then on the last day, they go around it how many times? 7. So 6 plus 7, 13 times. And on that last day, the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. My children come up with some pretty marginal ideas when left alone. It involves ramps, sleds, snow. In their mind, Brother Rodell, it makes sense. And then when they go to execute, disaster. One day we come out and we got 2 kids sitting in a wagon about to go down the steps of into our lower backyard, and I think this is not going to be good. At the time it sounded like a good idea. You know, the Lord gives Joshua this plan. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around this enormously protected city and just walk around it 13 times, and then everybody shouts and the walls come down. You know, we were singing that song, Hold the Fort, tonight. You know, Brother Rice didn't have to say, hey, listen, please be careful of just how loud you shout tonight. This is a nice building. We don't want the thing coming down on us. Why? Because we can't shout loud enough to bring this building down. That doesn't happen. Maybe in your lost days, you went to a concert that was loud. Walls didn't fall down. Here, a group of people, the plan is we're going to walk around this fortified city 13 times, and on the last day, we shout. What'd they do? Well, they did just that. Did it make sense? No. Did they do it? Yes. Did God bless it? Yes. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city about the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they compassed the city 7 times. Then we jump down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. God had a plan. He described the plan to Joshua. Joshua believes the plan, executes the plan, and receives the blessing. God destroys the city. Who destroyed the city that day? Was it Joshua? No. Was it the priests? Or the ram's horns? Or the trumpets? Or the... Man, Israel was amazing that day. Their voices were so loud, it shook the walls. Is that what happened? No. No, they just took God at His word and did what He said, and God blessed it. God took down that city that day. God was able to do that. God was able to overcome the fortifications. God is able. John chapter 11, a familiar story. All of these will be, hopefully, somewhat familiar stories. John chapter 11. Again, we're told about Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, all friends of Christ. In verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. We know that Christ spends time with them. He goes to the city of Bethany multiple times. But Lazarus is sick. Not just sick, but real sick, to the point where it says in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus dies. Now for us, death is pretty permanent. You hear the stories maybe on the news, or maybe you've even talked to somebody. I think Brother Blanco, remember Brother Blanco, he had the heart attack? I was dead for like 5 minutes, he says. His heart stopped. But if you're dead for 4 days, that's it. You're not coming back from that. He was not sleeping here, it says. They asked, well, maybe he's just asleep. No, he wasn't just asleep. He was dead. And if anyone knew it, Christ would have known it best. Being the great physician and having all knowledge of all things, he wasn't just sleeping, he was dead. And if we go over to verse 23, it says this, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Kind of similar to the the Jericho story. That just doesn't make sense. In verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection and the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. It'll take the resurrection to bring this one back. And he says, I am the resurrection. See, what Martha said was true. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. And Christ identifies himself. He says, I am that. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Therefore, I can bring him back. He that believeth in me, though he were yet dead, yet shall he live. In verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, not asleep, not just hurting, not in a coma, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Dead men don't walk. But Jesus Christ, being the resurrection, was able to overcome death. God is able to destroy cities. God is able to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Joshua chapter 10. Go back to Joshua. We have a few more of these. And then we'll pull it all together at the end.
Lord willing.
The same group of, we just read in Joshua chapter 6 about how Joshua defeated the, well, not Joshua, God, through Joshua, defeated the city of Jericho. Same group of people, same time frame. Now it came to pass in chapter 10 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and how had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. Now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Remember how the Gibeonites kind of tricked Israel, right? Joshua. In verse 2, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, went to Hohoram, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it had made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So there are five kings that get together to go take out Gibeon because they made a league with Israel. Well, a league or an alliance, if you will, with Joshua. Verse 5. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites and the king of Jerusalem and the king of Hebron and the king of Jarmuth and the king of Lachish and the king of Eglon gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. They did much like Israel did around Jericho. They encamp around it. Nothing's going out or coming in. See, these people had nothing but time. And they would surround a city for years to choke it out. They would cut off water supplies. They would not allow it water to go in. And if you don't get water, you can only depend on rainwater for so much. And they would cut those things off, and they would cut a city off. In verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slag not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. They sent out some messengers that somehow broke through the lines, get to Joshua and say, hey, get up here and help us. We're surrounded. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. Ever walk into something fearful? Ever be presented with something and you're like, this could go terribly bad. But God gives Joshua the assurance and says, don't be afraid, for I have delivered them into thy hand. Know what is pretty amazing? Instead of having to go to five different kingdoms to take them all out, God brought them all together. Isn't that great? Yeah. You get to have one battle and wipe everybody out. Because that was Joshua's responsibility. He was to go from nation to nation, land to land, and take them out. Because that was Israel's promised land. And God says, oh, here's what I'm going to do. So what seemed like insurmountable odds to Joshua, God had a plan behind the scenes to execute his victory. See, God is working in your life even when those things before you maybe are fearful. This is much worse than I thought. And God says, no, this is perfectly according to my plan. He brought five kingdoms together. And the Lord said unto him, or said unto Joshua in verse 8, fear them not, for I have delivered them into my hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. That is an understatement. The Bible says, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. So that's amazing. So Israel comes up, they're confronted with the battle, they're whooping them, so much so these five kingdoms retreat, and as they're going down, God says, let's rain some fire down. So, wow, that was an awesome ending to the Bible says this, and the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. They're being chased by Israel, and God does this. God in His perfect power. You know, this afternoon, it was raining. And if you were outside, you got wet. When there's two armies chasing each other, and then this one gets wiped out with hailstones, and this one doesn't get touched, that's the hand of God. Let me say this. If hailstones with fire ever fall from heaven, that's the hand of God, right? We got that? But for it to fall so locally on the bad guys was tremendous. So much so that it's accounted that more people died from flaming stones falling from heaven than the swords of Israel. This battle is going great. The only problem is it's getting late. Verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, let me just say, Joshua came up with this thought, and he does it in front of everybody. It's going really good, but the problem is you can't fight at night out there. It's not like they have night vision goggles. And they're chasing them, and Joshua says this. He stands up before Israel, and he calls out the sun. Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Joshua calls out the sun and the moon, and he says, just stay there. Say, that doesn't work. Right? Like, you can't stop the sun, Seth. Tomorrow morning at whatever time it is, 6:15, 6 o'clock, the sun's coming up. Whether you tell it to move or not, if you are familiar with space, for things to stop moving, it can't. Brother Jabisky, scientifically, it can't. We would die. Something stopped moving. Did the earth stop spinning? How fast does the earth spin? Joe, how fast does the earth spin? I think it's 10,000 miles an hour. Is that right? How much? Garrett says fast. You're on something that's spinning very fast, he said. That's the scientific term. I heard numbers and I don't know. And for that thing to all of a sudden come to a stop, how does that work? I don't know. I don't know, but that's what happened. Joshua stands up in front of Israel and he points to the sun and says, stop. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed. I feel bad for the poor normal people that were out in their field, right? This is the longest day of my life. I feel like I put in, you base your work days off of the sun clock, right? I mean, it's not like they're looking at their Timex going, man, what time is it? Is it still 2 o'clock? How is it still 2 o'clock? Go check the dial. Your sister must have messed with the dial. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. How long was that? Don't know. But if it stayed 1 minute, it was amazing. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. That's a long time. So I'm going to try that. Verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it. Save your breath. It ain't happening again. God stopped the entire universe from spinning for a day. So how did... Just telling you what it says. Say, can he really do that? He did it. He did it. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. God is able to even make the sun stop. Acts chapter 1. Two more points tonight. Acts chapter 1. At this point, let's read verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, this is Christ ascending up into the heavens, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Isn't that where they were supposed to be waiting? Right? Isn't that what he said? Where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. How many is that? That was 11. We're missing somebody. Oh, yeah. He's no longer with us. Judas. So how many do we have waiting in this upper room? 11. 11 people. Later on in this passage, we choose one more. His name's Matthias. In Acts chapter 9, we're told about another man. Acts chapter 9. In verse 1, and Saul. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So we have the 11 plus 1 plus Saul. What could God do with 11 guys? 12 guys. Oh, we're up to 13. What could God do with 13 men? Acts 17:6, one of my favorite verses. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." 13 guys turned the world upside down. Turn the world upside down. God is able to destroy cities. God is able to raise people from the dead. God is able to stop the sun in the sky. God is able to build the church. God's able to do all of those things. Say, who belongs here? Exactly who God brings. Say, I don't think we have enough. He used 13 to turn the world upside down. 13 sold out. Were some on the line? Yeah, there were some on the line. There were some that were just sitting back, just seeing how it's all going to play out. But there were 13 that turned their world upside down. And God is able to do that with 13. One last point, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Do you know that the gospel has traveled all over this world so many times over, all because the power of God, not 13 guys? He's able to do that. It wasn't the 13 guys. It was the power of God. There were just 13 guys that would be willing to be used in any way. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, wherefore he is able, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only is God able to build his church, he is able to save us. There's no human so wicked and so vile that can escape the power of the grace of God. We talked about that this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10, we're going to look at a few verses here. 1 John 4:10 says this, herein is love. If I were to ask you, what's love? Well, love is this like really nice butterfly feeling I get inside my heart when affection in action. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Say, that's a big word, that propitiation. What does that mean? Payment. God is able to destroy cities. God is able to bring back the dead. God is able to make the sun stop in the sky. God is able to build his church. God is able to save souls. That's why we go out and knock on doors. That's why I invite people to church. Not just to fill a seat. It's so they can hear the gospel. God is able to save those that are lost. In Romans chapter 3, a verse that we looked at this morning. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, yes, I'm a sinner, but I can be saved from my sin. So I don't need saving from my sin. Oh, we need saving from our sins, because the consequence of sin is not just for this life. It's for all eternity. The problem with sin is it doesn't just ruin this life, it ruins the life to come. See, when we die, that's not the end. There's something after that. There's eternity waiting for us. There's two places the Bible talks about, heaven and hell. And it's not even close to which one you'd want to go to. Heaven is perfect and holy and wonderful and righteous and clean and pure, and where there's no sin, or there's no death, there's no sickness, at one point he wipes away all tears, there's no even crying anymore. And God himself is the light of the city, and the city's made of gold, and the gates to the city are
giant jewels. Say, I can't even imagine. I can't either. So what's hell like? It's like a little shack? Country music? No. No. It's eternal flames forever and ever. If you've ever burned yourself maybe a month ago, making chicken nuggets. Love chicken nuggets. Chicken nuggets, though, you got to cook in burning hot oil to make them good. I flipped the nugget and it hit the oil just right and it splashed on my hand. And I could tell you exactly where it touched the next day. Say, oh, that must have been painful. That wasn't even close to what hell is going to be like. The worst degree burn for all eternity. Say, why? Because sin is for real. And so is the judgment. Say, I don't need saving. You need saving from your sin so you don't go to hell. And it's free. Being justified freely by His grace. Not only is God able to destroy cities and raise the dead and stop the sun and build the church, but He's able to save souls. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Say, I'll save myself. You can't. You cannot save yourself. There's nothing that you could do to get yourself out of that. I'll just talk my way out. You can't talk your way out of a stain of sin. See, here's what I'll do. I'll just do really good in this life where my good works outweigh my bad. It's not enough to take away sins. It's nice being good, but it's not enough to take away sins. So how do I get rid of my sin then? I want to get rid of my sin. I don't want to go to that place. Romans chapter 10. In verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You just ask God to save you. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You ask Him to forgive you of your transgressions against Him. And you believe that He can. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is able. God is able to save you. Today, right now. Conclusion. God is able to overcome cities. Say, I don't live anywhere near Jericho. I don't. That doesn't apply to me. Yeah, but there's man-made circumstances in your life that need to come down. Say, I don't know anybody that. I've never heard of anybody coming back from the dead. Yeah, but there's physical needs that you have in your life that needs overcoming. God is able to break natural paths. We call those miracles. And He can do that. God is able to meet our spiritual needs and overcome any spiritual hurdle. Are you telling me 13 guys was enough to take a message throughout the world? When God's involved. And our biggest problem, our sin. God is able to save us from our sin. There's no circumstance in your life that God is not able to overcome. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. Where if you believe enough, all of a sudden your cancer is going away or any of that. I'm just saying He can get you through it. There's no circumstance in your life where you say, well, I just can't fix this, or this is too difficult, or this is too hard. Harder than the city of walls of Jericho, harder than Lazarus being dead, harder than stopping the universe from spinning for a day. Harder than taking the gospel message with 13 people to 7.6 billion people today? Harder than that? Harder than taking an unholy, unrighteous sinner and making them a joint heir for all eternity? God's able. And there's nothing He can't do. You can't tell Him that He can't. Oh, my circumstance, it's never going to be, it won't. Can't tell Him that. Because He can make it happen. I don't know what is in your life where you drew the line in the sand and said, He can't do that. I'm here to tell you tonight He can. I'm here to tell you He can. Let's all stand.